Being incarcerated is hard. Being incarcerated under the regime of an unjust warden would be worse yet. The Bible speaks about being in captivity, being incarcerated, being in bondage. And the passages that we've been looking at from the book of Colossians are meant to underscore how we experience a liberation from incarceration to things that God never intended us to be in bondage by. Today, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 2. And the key verse in our mind as we think about being free is Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty traditions, empty wisdom, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. We've been examining what it is that Jesus Christ came to establish in our lives and to set us free from. And today we're going to look at another one here in chapter 2. But before we do that, let's pray together. God, we pray today that as we listen to the Word of God, that you would be the voice we hear most clearly speaking to us. It is our prayer that our hearts would be in tune to you, and that all the other things around us, little distractions that may arise during this time together, would be set aside, and that we would be able to focus in on you and the Word of God, and that we would really hear you clearly. And we pray that the end of our time together would result in a genuine experience of freedom, being free to walk with Jesus, being free from things that hold us down and hold us back. And for some, then, Lord, this will be the time that you prompt them to repent of their sins, because sin is holding them back from becoming all that you intend for them. For others, there may be a prompting of your Spirit to get right with mom and dad, or to ask forgiveness in a family, because there's something that's keeping us back from what you want. For all of us, it's our prayer that we'd hear from you today. You know what we need. I don't know what everyone in this room needs, God, but I pray that through the teaching of the Bible, you yourself would speak to every young person, every single person, every married person, every older person. All of us, God, we want to hear from you. And it's important that your voice is clear to us. So open the scriptures to our minds that we might understand what you meant. And then open our hearts that we might do what we hear you say, that we might be willing to walk with you. We really do love you. We ask for your forgiveness for our sins, for the ways we've wandered, and for the ways we've failed you. And we pray now that you'll really lead us into a walk with you that's sweet and right and liberating. And we pray all this that you'll be glorified, and that we'll experience your good for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the Bible you want is Colossians chapter 2. Colossians is in the New Testament, and Colossians chapter 2 is where Paul's writing to a group of people who are in a context. It's not Boulder, it's a city called Colossae, and it's a city in which there are these false teachers around, and there are these people around the city who especially are infiltrating the church, and they're talking about things that the Apostle Paul would never have taught had he been there, and he'd never been there, but he was writing to them in order to encourage them because he wanted to address the false teaching that was around them. and to be sure that they were not taken captive by the philosophies that were being suggested. So verse 16 is the verse I want to begin reading at. Read through the end of the chapter, and then we'll get an idea of what it is he's addressing today. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or new moon or Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement or the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. It's quite clear in this passage that the religious practices that are being suggested by a group of spiritual teachers in the church are undermining the Christian's freedom in Christ. And Paul means to write this passage in order to address those religious authorities who are suggesting that they know the secret code, the secret wisdom, the right language, the right lifestyle that you need in order to really be in the club. The secret religious authorities in the church at Colossae were undermining the believer's confidence in the grace of God and were threatening to make them think about the special codes that they had to follow in order to really be a Christian. Can you imagine? Yeah, we can imagine that, because really what was happening was the presentation of a kind of legalistic lifestyle that unless you did these certain things, you weren't assured that you were really a Christian. So this morning, this whole text is meant to sort of smash the false teaching that we are saved by keeping a code of conduct that, can you hear me now? A code of conduct that really doesn't emerge from God. And the first thing I want to talk about is that Paul's meaning to create a freedom in their minds from being under the judgment of other people. In other words, whenever there's a code of conduct in a social order like ours, in a community, a church environment like this, usually there are a few people who are suggesting if you really want to be a high-powered Christian, these are the things you have to do. You got to keep this code and keep this list and check it twice. And if you do, then you're in. And this was apparently the context there, that there were a few teachers in the Colossian church who were acting as the judge for all the church, and their estimation of what it really was to live in a certain way was what everybody was being tempted to follow. And Paul means to say, I want you to be free from the judgments of other people about these things. So let's go back to verse 16. Let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to festival or new moon or Sabbath day. Don't let anybody else be the judge over you about what you eat. Can I get an amen? Right, I mean, you can. What are you thinking about? What kind of food are you thinking about right now? Okay, you're thinking about something. Okay, because apparently there were these super spiritual teachers who said if you really probably are a follower of Jesus, you will only eat according to the Old Testament dietary laws, in all probability, was the influence there. Only according to the strict teaching of the Mosaic law of what was kosher, what was available, what was profitable. And Paul just said, hey, listen, I don't want you to let anybody else be the judge over you about these things. Because you're eating this, or you're not eating this, or you're drinking this, or you're not drinking that, or you're celebrating this day or not celebrating this day, is of no consequence for your spiritual standing with God. It doesn't matter. And what he means to say is that when the Bible does not specifically prohibit or sanction something, you are free to do as the Lord leads you with regard to that dietary practice, to eat or not to eat, to drink or not to drink, to celebrate or not to celebrate. Where the Lord has not prohibited or told you you must do that, you're free. Now, this is what Paul teaches in another place, so it's important that we might turn to it, or I'll read it from Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, another section about where Paul talks about food. And after this, we'll all go to lunch together. All right? Romans chapter 14, verse 3. The one... Okay, so maybe we should read verse 2. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Oh, wait a minute. My mother always told me, and isn't Popeye in the Bible somewhere? I thought he just ate vegetables. Okay, so what's going on? Again, someone's creating a code of you're in if you eat this, you're out if you don't. And this code, in verse 3, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. In other words, there was a question in this particular context about whether or not you could eat a certain kind of meat that had been offered to idols and been subject to some kind of religious ceremony to an idol, and then put out on the market and sold there. So a pagan worshiper comes into his temple and he brings a sacrifice, and it's all cut up and it's offered to the idol, and the choicest cuts are pushed out the back door and put on a table, which is the market, and then they're sold. And they're very good because, I mean, they're the choicest cuts. Should you eat that meat that was offered to an idol? I'd love to take a survey. And if we're anything like they were there, half of you would say, you shouldn't eat that. It was offered to an idol. And others of you would say, that's good meat. Okay, because they offered the very best choice cuts. And what does Paul say? Okay, if you think it's okay to eat, eat it. Don't judge the person who thinks this is not a good thing to do. If you don't think it's a good thing, you shouldn't look at the person who says, I'm free to eat it, and say, oh, they're not quite up to my standard of spirituality because they eat meat that was offered to idols. What's his point? Don't let anybody act as a judge over you about these things which the Lord has not strictly prohibited. Of course, if the Lord says, thou shalt not, then we're not talking about that. We're talking about things that have a little aura of freedom. So verse 5, one person regards a day above another, another regards another day alike. Each person must fully be convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he doesn't eat. And he gives thanks to God. What's he saying? You be thoroughly convinced in your own mind about what you ought to do about this issue, and you do it to God, and don't let anybody else stand over you as your judge, and you say, oh, I have to answer to them. Guess what? You do not. Who do you answer to? You answer to God. And that's the point back in Colossians where Paul says, listen carefully. Do not let anyone act as your judge about these things, which are a mere shadow of what is to come. The substance belongs to Christ. You want to be interested in the opinions of other people and be really wrapped up on whether I eat or drink or don't and or observe this day, that's the shadow. The substance is Christ. Don't let anybody else be your judge about those things. You live your life for Jesus, God. He is the judge. Right? I mean, he is the judge we will all stand before. Here's a couple of verses I'm going to give you. You might write them down, look at them later. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we, speaking to believers, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may be recompensed, may receive what is due him for the things he has done in his body, whether it be good or bad. We will be judged. We just shouldn't think of ourselves as being judged by one another. We're going to have to stand before Jesus and give an account to him. And listen carefully to the criteria of the judgment, that each one of us may receive from him according to what we have done in our life, in our body, whether it's good or bad. When we stand before him, it won't, I think what Paul's saying, be about whether you had meatloaf or tofu, or you had a strict dietary code or not. It will be about your life and what you have done with what God has given to you. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples in Matthew 16, he said, if anybody wants to come after me, this is what it will take. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Whoever wants to save his life, you want to try to keep everything, you're going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world? You became exceedingly wealthy, you gained the whole world, but you lost your soul. What good is that? What's the answer? It's no good. Why? Because one day you're going to stand before him and you'll have to give an answer. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory, with his angels, and he will reward each person according to what he has done. Don't let anybody else be your judge. You should think, Lord, you're the one I have to answer for. You're the one I have to stand before. What do you want me to do? Now, what's fascinating is that the criteria for this judgment is not our sins. Let me say very carefully, we have been saved by grace, not by our works, right? Amen. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He has set us free. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy. That's how we are saved. And we will not give an answer for our sins. We who stand in Christ, we rest in Christ. We will not have to give an account for our sins because Jesus paid it all. He's forgiven us. No condemnation in Christ. Let's say that together. No condemnation in Christ. He paid it all. We're saved by grace. But when we stand before him, all of us who claim him as our Savior, who know him as our Savior, will give an account of what we have done with what we've received. And the basis of that is our deeds, what we've done. Now, this is one reason why we emphasize activities like ShareFest. This is the connection. We're not just cleaning schools. We are laying up treasures in heaven. We are living up to what we say we profess. We are doing the good deeds which God saved us to do. We are letting our light so shine before men that they may see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. And we'll give an account for what we do. Not whether you're in ShareFest or not. Although, you might as well. It's really about, am I using my life for God and His glory? Because He's the one I'm going to stand before. Don't let anybody act as a judge for you about what you eat. I was in Lincoln, Nebraska this week. They need the Lord there. They need the Lord. I got invited to speak to another group of pastors on Thursday, and I spoke for about 2 hours to about 50-plus pastors and leaders about the importance of good deeds for local church and the connection to community. In the evening, I was told that I was going to be a part of a presentation in a big gathering, and sure enough, I walked in. There were over 200 people there, pastors, church members, leaders of nonprofit organizations who were doing things in the community. The chief of police was there. Some council people were there from the city of Lincoln. It was a big gathering. And I walked in. I got the program. Somebody put it in my hand, and it said on the front page, keynote speaker, Tom Shirk. I thought, oop, I wonder why I didn't know that before I got here. So fortunately, I wasn't first, so I was thinking about all the things, and I thought, what am I going to say? Well, 45 minutes later, I wrapped up my talk, and I'm never short for words. Right? But what I said, it's really important what we do in our life. It's really important what you do with your life, because one day your life's going to come to end, and you will stand before the only judge that ever will matter for you. It'll be Jesus. And it won't be about what you had for lunch. It'll be about what you did with what He gave to you. And so don't let anybody act as your judge and say, oh, I shouldn't do that. I'll only be good if I... You just listen to God. Let God guide your life. And when He guides you, I mean, you'll be right where you need to be. Because to listen to other people and not God, He describes as following a shadow or following the real thing. You know, you try to chase somebody's shadow on the ground. You can't get it because they keep moving. What's the only way to make the shadow stop? You got to tackle the person. You know, you take the person down, and then the shadow you take care of. But the kids, you used to run around and try to step on each other's shadow. Yeah, the only way to do it is to grab the person. That's what he's saying. Now, this other stuff doesn't matter, but if you hold on to Christ, you will know how to live. Follow Him? Okay. Wow, that was good. Let's go on to the next one. What happens when you start following what other people want? And this can happen in a culture like ours that we have to be on guard about, that we don't get legalistic and looking at each other and say, well, they don't wear that. What happens is that you start getting proud about your list, and you compare yourself to other people and say, well, they don't keep my list, so I'm a little further along. And that's what inevitably happens. Verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions that he has seen. Now that's contextual. A lot of us aren't tempted by these tenets. But in this context, apparently, the false teachers were saying, you have to live a really ascetic lifestyle, self-denial. And, you know, you're really mounting up the spiritual ladder if you're seeing visions of angels. And remember, the Gnostic teaching said that God communicated through a series of emanations from himself that was a descending order of angelic beings. So it was a complex system. And you take your stand on visions you've seen. You've seen things that nobody else has seen. Well, the Lord spoke to me. I always get nervous when somebody says, oh, the Lord spoke to me. I know the Bible says this, but the Lord spoke to me. Really? Okay, what happens when you get your own special code? You become inflated. Verse 17, inflated in your own fleshly mind, you get a big head about what you are doing for your spirituality. And it just becomes a religious pride that I keep this list. And frankly, it's not about the list we keep. It's about the Savior we follow. That's what it's about. Well, Jesus said something about this in Matthew chapter 6. He said, beware of practicing your righteousness in front of other people to be noticed by them. Because if you do that, that's all you're going to get. You're going to get their notice and none from God. Because all you want to be seen for is that you would be thought of as a very highly spiritual, super wonderful person. It's all about your pride. That's what Paul's saying here. You're just becoming inflated without cause in your fleshly mind. Now, I guess what we should say is the temptation is that we think more highly of ourselves because we do certain things. And we just have to keep saying it's all because of what Christ did. And the only reason I do these things is to honor him because of what he's done for me. It's really hard to be proud of all that you do and walk in the Spirit. And pride is the enemy of the Christian's life. Could I just tell you how humble I really am? You can't. And pride is the enemy of our life. And you start thinking about a code that I'm doing this and you're not, so I'm... No. He said, don't let anybody steal your prize. Yeah, the prize is you walk with Christ and he'll reward you. Last, we want to get free from meaningless practices. It's sort of a run on, continuing on, but he says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, you know, why do you submit yourself to these decrees? Don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. They just perish. Those things don't last. Remember, so I have died with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I've died to all that old stuff. I'm alive to Christ. And those things don't matter to me. Following those regulations, it doesn't matter. We've died to those. It's interesting, all those things, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. And, Christians are frequently known for the things they are against. Oh, we're against that. I don't get that feel for what Paul's writing here. He said, let your light so shine. What are you for? What do you live for? I live for Christ. Don't be governed by all these little prohibitions that somebody else says you shouldn't. Live your life instead for what you want to do, that you want to please God, you want to live for him, you want to hold on to him and say, Lord, lead me in my life for you. Now, here's the danger. Verse 23 says that doing that, living that kind of life, it has the appearance. You can show off to other people and say, well, I don't do this. And it has the appearance, oh, you're really spiritual, you're really something. But it's without substance. And more importantly, it does not have the weight, the strength. Keeping a list and checking it twice does not have the capacity to keep you from dealing with your sinful impulses. Legalism cannot restrain your flesh. Hey, what do you mean? I mean, we know what it is to have desires for what is wrong, whether they are gluttonous appetites or a desire to indulge in alcohol or drugs for relief, or whether it is a desire to gratify my sexual desires, or whether it is the longing to be rich with money. All those impulses that sort of creep up and say, oh, I wish I had more. I'd like some of that. Oh, give me that. Those impulses in us are not restrained by creating a list. Right? Now you can make your list you can check it three times, and then you can go somewhere and see something and say, whoa, why did I just have that thought? Because a list will not restrain your sinful impulses. What does? Because those impulses can enslave you and make you a captive. If you are stuck with the impulses to be to sexually gratify your desires, and you get stuck in a place of sexual addiction, or you're hurting so much in your soul, and you're drinking, and you get addicted to drink or drug, you know, no list is going to liberate you from those things. They are valueless, Paul says, to restrain fleshly indulgence. Which certainly begs the question, how do you get free from those kinds of indulgences? And that's what we're going to look at next week. I hope you'll come back. Okay? Let's pray together. God, we want to be free. We want to be free in you. Free in Christ who paid it all. Thank you that you make us free from sin by your own mercy and grace. And now we pray that you'll keep us free from the desire to please other people, desire to be legalistic, the inclination to keep a list. God, we pray for the ability to be free in Christ, to live for Jesus with grace and a newness of life that you give. I pray for anybody who's stuck in the cycle of wanting to make other people think they're something. That you'll just humble us today. We'll be broken before you and just say, I am who I am. And Jesus, thank you for loving me as I am. Now help me walk with you today in grace and truth. We pray for this for your glory, God, and for our good. We need you to help us get free of these things and to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.